I served for a year as a pastor in Germany, and when that happened, they handed us a book, and it was about probably twice as thick as this hymnal. And it was a book of church law, and their church is run a little differently, even though we're in partnership with them. It's run a little differently than how we run our churches, and it had an extensive section within it on who could be baptized and when it was appropriate and when it was not appropriate. And some of it was very instructive and very interesting about how baptism was to be done in the German churches. And it wasn't up to the consistory of the local church or to the pastor. It was based on how well things went with the church law. Now, the first baptism I did in Germany, I followed all the church law stuff, but of course, in things like that, you don't learn the things that are really important. The first baptism I did in Germany, and I'd witnessed other ones that the Germans did. I'd watched a couple to see how they did it. And the one thing that didn't click with me but should have was that in America, it's very common for the pastor, it's almost always happens that the pastor takes the child and baptizes the child. Well, in Germany, that doesn't happen. The parents hold the child over the baptismal font, and then the pastor then places the water on the child's head. So we're standing at the baptismal font, and I tried to grab the child away from its mother, and the mother didn't want to give the child over to me. And my German, this was like 2 months being there, my German was not real good, especially under pressure, and I couldn't say, give me the child to be baptized. So we're having a little tug of war between this poor little baby. And I'm trying to take the child, and they don't want to give it to me. And eventually, I won. And eventually, I got the child, and I took the child, and I baptized the child. And I had more people afterwards say, I've never seen that before. And I said, never seen what before? They said, you took the baby and held it in your arms. It's a great theological symbol of how God takes us in his arms. And that's, you know, that's a fantastic image for baptism. And it was just me being stupid. I mean, I didn't know how they did things in Germany. But they loved it. And they said, oh, the next time I do a baptism, clergy said this to me, the next time I do a baptism, I'm going to do it that way. So I don't know, maybe I started something in Germany. I'm not quite sure. But what I thought was most funny was the parents must have thought I was rather dim. They must have thought I'd never seen a baptism before, never done one before. It was somewhat of a scandal, me trying to pull their child away from them while they wanted to hold on to her. But for Jesus, his own baptism was somewhat of a scandal. And there's a couple of reasons for that. I talked about this book of law that I had that was this thick about who could be baptized and who couldn't. John the Baptist paid no attention to that book. He threw it out. John the Baptist said, whoever comes to me, whether you're a sinner or a tax collector, a prostitute or a soldier, whosoever will may come. I don't care. That's what John says. The only requirement to be baptized by John in the River Jordan was that you repented, that you wanted to turn your life around, that you wanted to start anew. There were a whole bunch of people who were baptized that wanted to go to the temple, that wanted to worship, but could not. Did you know that in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says that no illegitimate children are to be allowed in worship? No Moabites, that was a neighboring country to Israel. No Moabites are allowed in worship. No one who has a case of, we think it's psoriasis, it's a particular skin disease described, and of course they didn't have names for that back then. Leviticus chapter 13 says that people who have this kind of skin disease are not allowed into worship. You cannot be tattooed or have a ritual scarring. You can't be cut if like some of the branding that they do in some of the African countries. Sabbath breakers are not allowed in worship, according to Numbers chapter 15. Those people who deal with the dead, people who deal in the industry of tanning because they deal with dead animals all the time. You can't do any of those things according to the Old Testament law and also go to worship. John said, I don't care about that. I have one requirement, and in some ways it's an easy requirement. In other ways it's way, way tougher. And that is that you repent, that you turn direction from the way you're living. That it doesn't matter who you are, but it does matter that you change your life. Jesus didn't care if you were middle class, the Baptist didn't care if you were middle class, upper class, lower class, he would baptize you as long as You said you wanted to change your life around. He didn't care what country you were from. All that mattered was the intention of your heart. So that was scandalous because Jesus, or John the Baptist, didn't follow the book. He didn't follow the rules the way he was supposed to. He offered baptism to those who came. It was also scandalous for a second reason. The second reason is that Jesus was baptized. And if you think about this, this is kind of strange because John says, Jesus is greater than I am, but Jesus is baptized. Or think of it another way. We say that John only had one requirement, that you had to repent of the way you were living, repent of your sins, and enter into forgiveness. What did Jesus do that he had to repent of? The answer? Nothing. But in order for Jesus to begin his ministry here on earth, he began it by going into the water, just as you and I did when we were baptized as children or as adults. Every Christian's journey starts right there at the baptismal font. The only way to start the journey. It isn't multiple choice. You can't decide how to start the journey. The journey starts with the baptismal font. Baptism is the beginning. Jesus was baptized because he wanted to start where everybody else had to start. So that was scandalous. Some people thought, well, it's rather a scandal for this person who has no sin to be baptized and repent of his sins. But Jesus had a greater wisdom. The third thing that made this rather scandalous was what started in the waters of the Jordan River was not just a first century movement, was not just something that was antiquated and historical. No, it wasn't just a historical footnote. Instead, Jesus said, when I begin this baptism, when I start my ministry after this baptism, the kingdom of God has come near. And the kingdom of God itself was very scandalous. The kingdom of God was very, very scandalous. A couple of verses later, chapter 1, verse 15 of Mark's gospel, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's been inaugurated. It started. In Bible study, we often say and talk about the kingdom of God and how we experience and express the kingdom of God. In a couple of weeks, January 29th, we're going to have a special Bible study based on the Emmanuel Emergent Experience, a Bible study small group meeting, which the goal is to experience and to express the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God itself is somewhat scandalous. Why? Well, on the one hand, it's blessing. You receive blessing. And you receive power in the Spirit. But also, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is all about things that we don't like forgiveness. I don't know about you, but I like forgiveness in the abstract. I think forgiveness is a good idea until I have somebody that I have to forgive. Then I'm not so hot on it anymore. Or you read about the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5. Who does Jesus say are blessed? The poor in spirit. Blessings to the poor in spirit, to those who weep, to those who mourn. Those aren't things I really want to be. But Jesus says that's where the kingdom of God is found. Or, a little bit later in the Gospels, Jesus says, when you want to follow me and be my disciple, you've got to leave everything behind and follow me exclusively. I don't know about you, but I don't like that either. I've got too much wrapped up in my home, in my personal life, my professional life. I don't want to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. But Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. And if we move towards those things, if we repent the way John says we are to repent, if we try and turn our hearts to the way that Jesus wants us to go, maybe we will taste a little bit of the kingdom of God. Now, I started with a baptism story, and I want to finish with one, particularly about the kingdom of God. Where we were located in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, was a major highway, a major thoroughfare of two highways coming together. The church was at a very prominent location. And I had a man stop in one day, and he stopped into my office, and he found his way into my office. It was kind of hard to find because it was in a back corner of the church. And he came in, and he sat right down across the desk from me, and he said, I don't know what to do anymore. I'm strung out. I can't believe this any longer. And this is the first time I had met him, by the way. And he says, I'm divorced, and I want to get my child baptized. And he said, and I don't know what's wrong with you Christians, because every place I go and try and get my child baptized, people say, well, you're divorced. And we don't believe in divorce. So we're not going to baptize your child. And he said, I don't know what's wrong with you Christians. And I said to him, well, wait a minute. I said, that wouldn't be a barrier for us to baptize your child. I don't know what churches you've been going to, but that wouldn't be a barrier for us. And the man continued to tell me his story. Tears were streaming down his face. He said, when I was married to my wife and we had our child, I wouldn't have wanted to have been married to me. I abused alcohol way too much. He said, I wasn't a very good husband. I spent a lot of time out partying with the guys. I wasn't home a lot. I haven't been a very good father. But finally, 10 years later, I've got a 10-year-old daughter, and I finally got my life on track, and I want to do this the right way. And tears were streaming down his face. He said, I don't know what I can do to get into God's good graces. I don't know what barrier you're putting in front of me. I don't know why you're preventing me from being from having my daughter baptized. What will it take? And I said, well, it won't take a whole lot. Let's sit down and plan a date. So we looked at our calendars. We got it out. We got out the date. A couple of weeks later, when the date finally rolled around, he showed up for baptism. You could tell that he was not of the kind of social class that perhaps the rest of the congregation was. He wasn't used to churchy kinds of things, if you know what I'm saying. He wasn't dressed quite as well as some other people might be. And I don't say that as a judgment. I just say that it was obvious he had had some hard times. And when we got to the point in the service where I baptized his 10-year-old daughter and where he came up forward as proud as he could be with the biggest smile, but also with as many tears running down his face as you've ever seen. And I thought right there and then, that's a blessing. That very moment is the kingdom of God at hand. It's exactly what Jesus was talking about. Opening the doors to those who repent. It doesn't matter how you got here, but the fact that you got here and that you want to enter into the kingdom of God. Amen.